before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just appreciate the fact that we can see so much of heaven in the music that we hear. What a joy it is, Father. Our hearts overflow, and yet they're going to be way more overflowing someday. And Lord, we look forward to that day. But we also look forward to the time that you give us today in your word, that we can grow and that we can learn and that we can be the men, the women, the young people that you desire us to be, that we can have an influence on this world for Jesus Christ. Father, take each one of us and make our lives count for you for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we talk about vision, I guess there's a couple of things that I want to bring up. First of all, my dad always had this story about the carpenter, the blind carpenter who picked up his hammer and saw. Well, thank you. When I get to heaven, I'll tell Dad you laughed. Mr. Potter, I think about the story you told us at dinner today. About the translator who said that the joke would never, people would never laugh at the joke. Anyway, that's an inside story, but I got to find out about it today, about the translator who told the missionary that his joke would never fly at the people and they'd never laugh. And so when he started telling the joke, he told the people, he's telling a joke now. When he gets done, I'll tell you when to laugh. You know, if we talk about vision, I thought about the little boy who came home from Sunday school, and the parents asked him, "Well, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" He said, "Well, we learned about a bear." She said, "A bear?" He said, "Yeah, we sang a song about a bear." "You're kidding? No, gladly the cross-eyed bear." Kids can get things so mixed up sometimes. I love it. You know, we used to have vacation Bible school when I was pastoring, and you know, you'd have all these kids sitting in church, and one morning I asked the kids, "What do you have to do to go to heaven?" This little boy is wildly waving his hand, and I said, "Yes, Johnny." He said, "Die?" Well, you know, he had it right. But anyway, it's just an amazing thing. You know, when I was growing up, I went to a Christian school. I wasn't saved. I didn't get saved until I was 22 years old. But the interesting thing about it is that every year we had them come in and do eye vision tests, and I was always thrilled because I had 20/20 vision. Well, it's interesting because about the seventh grade, things started changing. And all of a sudden, I started having to wear glasses. And that 20/20 vision wasn't quite there anymore. In fact, last year I went to my eye doctor and I told the doctor, I said, "You know, I've been having these problems with these headaches, and you know, flashes of light will hit me, and boom, all of a sudden I'm getting a headache." He said, "Well, you're having eye migraines." Well, I hadn't really ever heard about that before, and I have a nephew I found out since then who has stomach migraines. And he'll be sick half the day just from his migraine. My mom gets migraines, and when she gets a migraine, she doesn't have a headache at all. Her speech gets mixed up. And so we have a weird family. And it's kind of like I told Pastor this morning, I've never been normal. I don't know what it is. So if we can have a normal service tonight, that would really be an amazing thing. But you know, this past year in October, I had one of those days where, you know, they gave me these blue blocker glasses, and they blocked the blue light, and the blue light, all the LED lights, of course, put off blue light. So we have all the LED lights in our house. I didn't realize I was poisoning my system with them. And we had all LED lights in the house, so we still do. But he gave me the blue blocker glasses, and we got the blue blocker glasses. And the blue blocker glasses just blocks the blue light. Well, one morning I went to the Y, and as I'm getting out of my pickup in the Y, the sun is coming off the east. It bounces off a bumper and catches me right here in the eye. And I saw that flash, and I felt this beginning of something going on, and I thought, I'll be fine. I went in the Y, and they have a window facing the east, and the light bounced off the varnished floor, and it just hit me. And I had a severe case of vertigo that came along with that. I was cross-eyed for 4 days. And I had double vision. If I even tried to talk, if I tried to move, I threw up. And it wasn't pleasant. And I won't enhance the details any further than that. But, you know, it was an amazing thing because I went to the doctor the next day. And, you know, when we got to the doctor's office, and, of course, I had a bucket along in the car. And I got out of the car, and my wife said, "Just stay in the car. I'm going to get you a wheelchair, because if you walk in there, you are going to be sick all over the place again." And so I got in the wheelchair. She wheeled me in, and they looked, and they said, "Well, you know, the doctor said, if I give you the medicine to make it so you don't get dizzy, you won't be able to keep it down. So I'm going to give you 2 prescriptions. First one's a little pill that dissolves under your tongue." He said, "You take that first, and that'll take care of the throwing up immediately." And he said, "Then the second medicine you'll take after that so you can keep it down." And so it worked, and it took a little bit of time. But, you know, for the next week, I was just not doing real well with all of that. And it set me back for about a week, and I've never had an incident like that. I've had it before where I've had vertigo, and it's been 2 or 3 hours, and then I'd have a headache afterwards for 2 or 3 days sometimes. But I never had anything like that before in my life. So I said, "You know what, I better get to the doctor and check on this." And the doctor said, "You know," he said, "you have a very unusual thing." He said, "When people see cross-eyed, the eyes go like this." He said, "With you, your eyes are like this. So I'm seeing double. One eye is seeing on one level, and the other eye is seeing on the other level." He said, "Well, maybe it's just the vertigo thing and the problem with that." He said, "We'll set up an appointment for 3 months from now, and we'll do it again." I came back 2 weeks ago. Still the same thing. Not quite as bad, but still the same thing. So they had to get me a new prescription again. I hate that, don't you? Oh, you just buy these brand new glasses. They're a year old. You pay $600 for them, and then you got to spend $700 for another pair. And so I did. And it makes it so my eyes actually see level now. Now I'm on the level. Just want you to know. You can tell the bubble's in the middle. No, wait. But, you know, it's just, it's an amazing thing. And it's an amazing thing that any of us can see anything at all, isn't it? When you stop and think about how God has created us, it's just an amazing thing. But we need to focus on something, and we need to understand this. Who am I? You know, with all of this stuff that's going on, you know, people are walking around wearing masks, and they look in the mirror, and, you know, I hate it. I walk into a store, and I hate walking in and looking and seeing myself reflected with wearing a mask. There are certain stores down in Missouri that you have to do that. And there are some towns, the Jefferson City, the capital of Missouri, you don't have to wear a mask anywhere. Now, if you're in Columbia, you're going to have to wear a mask when you go out in public because they've passed an ordinance for it. And I live in Fulton, and Fulton passed an ordinance for it. Before that, only Walmart and Menards, things like that, you know, the big box stores, they were requiring you to wear those masks. Well, when you talk to people and you say, "Who are you?" You'll have people say, "Well, I'm a doctor. I'm a nurse. I'm a teacher. I'm a student." The real question is, who are they really? You know, most people in this world wear masks so people can't see who they really are. Have you ever thought about that? They have this front. People wear masks to try to be acceptable to everybody else in society and to tell others, "Hey, I'm okay. I'm all right, really." And the fact of the matter is, most of the world isn't all right. You know, it's wonderful. I get to meet Christians all over the place, and you know, I actively go out of my way to try to share the gospel with people. And it's you know, it's a great, great thing because sometimes you meet people you never suspected were Christians. And, you know, all of a sudden they start opening up and they start talking and they'll start asking questions. And, you know, I look for forums like that even on Facebook. I never went on Facebook till this year. And all of a sudden, it's kind of exploded on me. But when Parler opens up, I'll be on that. And I'll start switching to that instead. However, who are you really? Who are you on the inside? What kind of struggles are you having? Everybody has struggles. Anybody here who had never has struggles? Huh. Yeah, we all have struggles. And we face those struggles in this life. Do you have things in focus, or are you just telling people who you are and, you know, identity is tied in with what you do? Well, you know, I have to say my identity and everything that I do is really tied in with what I do, quite frankly, because I walk through the Capitol and everybody knows that's Reverend Bob. And if they don't know, all they have to do is sit in a hearing where I testify and then they never forget me. I had an amazing thing. I opened up the session with prayer one morning in the Capitol and for the House, and I had a state representative who came up to me and asked me for my business card. And she had somebody else with a friend with hers, and underneath on the bottom of my business card, it says "Representative for Jesus Christ of the Illinois State General Assembly." And she goes, "See, look at that." And later on, I'm walking through the Capitol that day. And I see two ladies standing on the first floor of the Capitol. They're leaning against the side, and one of them says, "Are you Reverend Bob?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Can we have one of your business cards?" Okay. And then the next week in the paper in Springfield, I was still living in Lake Zurich at the time, and the next week in the paper in Springfield, there's a guy who writes a political column, and he said, there's a guy who goes to the state legislature and lobbies and says he represents Jesus Christ. Funny thing, Jesus Christ has a P.O. box in Lake Zurich. Whoa. But you know, last time I talked to him, he asked me a question. I said, "Are you going to give me a hard time about being ambassador for Jesus Christ in the state legislature again?" He said, no, he said, "I'm not going to do that." I said, "Okay, well, then I'll answer your question." But you know, who am I really? I am a child of the King. I am a born again son of God who trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Boy, it's, let me think, 48 and a half years ago already. It's kind of hard to believe. You know, I'm still so young. You know how that is. Some of you do. You'd agree with me. I'm young, right? I don't want any of you folks to say anything. I like his answer best. I'm still young. But you know, it changed who I was. I went from being a guy who was insecure, who didn't know right from wrong, who didn't know who I was, who didn't know where I was going, to a guy who was born into God's family, who had an assurance of eternal life for the first time in my life. It was awesome. And you know what? It's just as awesome today. I think I'm more excited about telling people about Jesus Christ than I was when I first got saved. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't know you weren't supposed to tell people. But I did. But I think I tell people more now than I did even then. You know, love grows deeper as time goes on. And it's just really an exciting thing to be able to have that kind of a relationship with God. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. I know the Bible says that we're adopted into God's family, but you know, adoption in the Bible actually means basically that we're placed as adult children. It's basically the bar mitzvah, when a child, that is a young man, is recognized as being a man in his own right. And God recognizes us as being his adult children, and that's the adoption. I hate it when people say, I was adopted into God's family. I wasn't. I was born into God's family. So were you. And if you're not born into God's family, you're not part of God's family. In fact, if you're not born into God's family, you can't have your own bar mitzvah either, declaring you to be an adult child of God. I have two children that are in heaven. They're both my children. I have two children here on earth. One was born into our family. One was adopted when she was 2 weeks old. I love them both the same. I treat them both the same. But you know, it's sad. There's a young man who's a friend of my grandson who was adopted by his parents because they thought they weren't going to be able to have kids. They adopted two sons, and then they had three of their own. And they treat the three that were born into their family way differently and with different standards than the ones who were adopted. And they're both having struggles. I talk to them both. I'm friends with both of them on Facebook. And I work with them as much as I can. You know, last time I came in, walking into Walmart, Jacob loves me. I came walking into, he's pushing carts into Walmart. He's working full-time while he's in his senior year of high school at Walmart so that he can pay his way and have his own apartment and be able to live on his own. He's a tremendous athlete, but he can't play basketball or play any of the sports because he's working full-time. But he was just so thrilled. He said, hey, I got to show you this. He said, I've always wanted a pickup. And he said, my girlfriend's dad gave her a pickup, and she hates it. So she gets to drive my car, and I get the pickup. So he had to show me a picture of his pickup. You know, I'm glad that Jacob feels that way and that he can talk to me like that. And I've had times that I've just said, Jacob, you got some things that are going on in your life that shouldn't be there. And he's responded well to that. And I'm so grateful for that. But as God's child, I have an absolute assurance of where I'm at. You know, it's a horrible thing to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and not know for sure that you have eternal life. My grandfather was diagnosed with cancer when he was 87 years old. My dad and grandpa went downstairs to talk to the doctors. We happened to be in northwest Iowa. He was diagnosed in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And he happened to be in the hospital there in Sioux Falls. And when dad and my uncle went downstairs to talk to the doctor, I went into the room and I said, Grandpa, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And he started crying. He said, Bob, how can anybody know where they're going? He was brought up in a church that said certain people are predestined to be saved and others are predestined not to be saved. And he was taught as a young man to say that you knew that you had eternal life was presumptuous. Because nobody could know if you had eternal life except God. Because he was the one who predestined you. And so I went through 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, Grandpa, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, oh, yes, I do. I said, Grandpa, can your good works help you at all to get to heaven? He said, no, not at all. We went through that verse piece by piece, and Grandpa got assurance of eternal life that day, 87 years old. Now, I think he was saved before that, but he had absolutely no assurance. You know, we had a church camp for years with kids. One of the things that we found in working with kids that come from all different kinds of backgrounds, a child who's going to make it has to have somebody in their life who shows them unconditional love. And when they experience that unconditional love, it changes them. And kids who don't experience that have a tough time. I think about, I had two boys that from my church that came, they were twins, and they were troublemakers, but they wanted to go to camp. So I went to their father, who did not come to church at all, and I said, look, if these guys give me trouble, I'm going to send them home from camp, and you're going to have to buy them a ticket on the Greyhound. He said, I will do that. Well, about 3 days into camp, They came and threatened I and another pastor with a 2x4. I said, okay, guys, I'm calling your dad. Tomorrow morning I'm bringing you to the Greyhound station. You are going home. And they got down on the ground and cried and wept and asked to stay. And I said, I can't. I promised your dad that I would do this if you would give trouble. You know, one of them made it. The other one spent time in jail. And it's sad. I wish they'd have both made it. But as God's child, I have an assurance, I have an acceptance that is unparalleled anywhere else. How many of you like to be accepted? Isn't it a nice thing to be accepted? You came home and you got accepted, didn't you? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing for any one of us that God accepts us. It's amazing for any one of us that God so loved that he gave. I never cease to be astounded at that. I never cease to marvel when I see somebody trust Christ as their Savior and see all of a sudden the light show up on their face where you can see they grasp it. They know it. And especially if it's somebody that I met on the road and I'm not going to see again, I just tell them, I will probably never see you again in this life. But someday, I'm going to see you on the streets of gold. You know, we were in Bemidji, Minnesota, visiting my daughter. We were staying at a hotel there. And I came, it was a Country Inn and Suites. I came back on Thursday night. And you know, my room had not been cleaned. I told Barb, I said, look, I'm going downstairs and I'm going to talk to them at the front desk. She said, please be nice. I was so nice they gave us a free room the next time we came. But you know, after I got done talking to the girl, I said, are you from Venezuela? She said, how did you know? I said, well, I had two girls that I taught in Bible college who had the same accent as you. I said, were you raised Catholic? She said, yes, I was. And I went through the gospel. I asked her if she knew where she was going, led her through the gospel. She trusted Christ as her Savior. And I said, someday I'm going to see you on the streets of gold. I said, I may never see you again in this life. The next morning, we left the hotel about 7 o'clock in the morning to get on the road. And as we were walking out of the hotel, I heard this voice with that Venezuelan accent saying, I'll see you again. And you know, the next time I came there, she had transferred to Montana. But I will see her again. I don't even remember her name. But I'm going to see her again, and I'll know who she is then. You know, I'm horrible with names right now. But when I get up to heaven, I'll know all the names. I mean, Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They knew Moses and Elijah. So I'm going to know people too. You know, somebody asked an old preacher, he said, do you think you're going to know people when you get to heaven? He said, what, you think I'm going to be dumber in heaven than I am here? No, absolutely not. But you know, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I was diagnosed about 3 years ago with cancer, and one of the things that hit me that morning is the doc. I was on my way to the Capitol in the morning, and the doctor called while I was in the car, and he said, I was really amazed. We took the biopsy. I didn't expect to find any cancer, but one of the 12 biopsies showed up with cancer. I said, well, you know, the first thing that came to my mind is my times are in God's hand. My Uncle George was diagnosed with liver and small intestine cancer. They gave him less than three months to live. He was the head of the Home Mission Board for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of the United States. Uncle George resigned because they said he had less than 3 months to live. 6 months later, when he was still alive, the mission came to him and said, we don't have a director yet. Would you be the interim director of missions? And for the next 16 years, he was the interim director of missions and had cancer the whole time. My times are in God's hand. God will decide when I go, and I can trust him for that. But the second thing that came to me as a real comfort that day was Psalm 17. I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. What's the worst thing that can happen to me? I can suffer some pain down here, and then I'll be in his likeness. What's so bad about that? I mean, I'm allergic to pain. I don't like pain. Okay? Yesterday I had to get a blood test. I hate it when they stick that needle in my arm. But the guy yesterday was probably the best I ever had, so I won't complain about it. But you know, it's just an amazing thing. Since my identity is in Jesus Christ, I know that I am in him. I know that I'm accepted by him. I have an assurance that is unmatched by anything the world can offer me. I remember what it was like to not have an assurance. Going to college, you know, I had everything going for me. I was doing well in college. I was dating a beautiful girl. We were engaged to be married. And then all of a sudden, 3 months before we're getting married, she said, "Well, I'm not sure if I love you anymore." I said, "Well, we're not getting married." "Well, let's get married anyway. We got all the plans made and everything." I said, "No." I said, "If you don't know if you love me, I'm not marrying you." And I didn't. She said, "Where are we going?" "We're 20 miles from my parents' house." I said, "We're going to my parents' house and we're telling them we're not getting married this summer." So that's what happened. But you know, it was a wonderful thing. But I remember during that time, I had just such despair. I was not a believer at that point yet. But I'm so grateful that that happened in my life, because that brought me to the point where I realized I didn't have the answers. My life was messed up, and I needed more. And I knew my mom and dad found it in the Bible. I had friends that were going on a summer mission trip, and I asked Asa, "Can I go along?" And they said, "Yeah." So I went along on the summer mission trip to California, and on the way there, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I heard somebody preaching. They didn't really preach the gospel, but they did say the word believe, and all of a sudden I said, "That's it. I have known about Jesus Christ all of my life. I've just never trusted him as my Savior." And that day I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I knew that I was a child of God. The world is full of fear. You've probably noticed that in the last year. "Oh, don't go out if you're not wearing a mask. Don't touch anything. If you go to the store, wear rubber gloves." You know, the world is full of fear. Why? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Guess what? The world lives in fear of death. You find that most predominantly seen in democratically controlled states, because they shut everything down because people are going to die. We're going to die anyway. When I met with my doctor, I told him, he's a Jewish doctor, and I said, "Well, I've known ever since I was young that I have the sentence of death in my body." He said, "Yeah, but you don't want it to be bone cancer." I said, "Well, that's right. I don't." But you know, it's an amazing thing. I'm not afraid of dying. And I don't have to be. You don't have to be afraid of dying. We don't have to live subject to the bondage of the fear of death as the world does. But you see, this is a great time for us to be able to come to the people in this world and show them the answer in Jesus Christ. They're afraid. They fear death. But part of the problem is they don't see clearly at all, do they? You know, when I before I was saved, I would read the New Testament, and it was just like, you know, it just all went over my head. I said, how can you read this book and get anything out of it? After I got saved, I just started devouring the Word of God day after day after day. You know, when I got back from California that summer, it was the summer after I graduated from college. When I got back from California that summer, I got a job in a gravel pit running the equipment that pumped all the gravel out. And when I got there in the morning, the first thing I did is I greased the equipment in 11 different places, and then I pushed 13 different buttons in a certain sequence to get everything up and running. And then I just sat in the shack and controlled that all day long. And if all I had to do was stop it if something went wrong. You could hear if something went wrong. And so I'd stop it. And I sat, and for 8 hours a day for 3 months, I got paid to read my Bible. It changed my life. I mean, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll change your life. It changed my focus. Because I didn't understand the gospel, I grew up in a church, but I didn't understand the gospel as a kid. I just said, Lord, if I ever get an opportunity to speak in churches, I just want to make sure that my message is plain and clear so people understand it. And I've always strived to make the message plain and clear because I remember what it's like to not know where I was going. And my focus now is I want people to get saved. I love people and I want people to get saved. You know, maybe you can tell. I like people. I really do. I know some people that just can't stand to be around other people. Because, I mean, hey, let's face it. I mean, other people can be jerks sometimes. Really? You think so? Well, yeah, they can. But, you know, the reality of it is God loved them enough to die for them. As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I should love them enough to tell them. There is nothing more exciting in this world than seeing somebody trust Christ, unless you do it yourself. I would suggest if you've not done that, that's the place you start. Make sure you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, because if you do, then you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. You know, my new glasses have given me a different focus. I was wearing my regular glasses, and the last time the doctor checked me, and we checked everything. And with my glasses, I saw 20/20. And then all of a sudden, he put a different lens over the left side, and everything was just so much clearer. In fact, I play an NBA basketball game with my grandson. You know that since I got my new glasses, my scoring per game has gone up about 15 points a game because now I can see things that I couldn't before. You know, seeing things clearly is so important. And in the Christian life, you need to be able to see things clearly. Look at things through the Word of God. You know, I need to have everything in focus. First of all, let's look at this. Everybody in the world needs Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no answer. There are subsets of people in this world. All of them need Jesus. The Samaritan woman at the well, what did she need? She needed Jesus. And when Jesus got done talking to her, she ran into the village and said, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And guess what? I mean, Jesus had told her, you've had 5 husbands and the man you're with now isn't your husband. Whew. Well, guess what? She needed Jesus. And when she came into that village and she told the people about village, they all that village about Jesus, they all came out to hear him. Her life was changed. The woman caught in adultery in John 8. What did she need? She needed Jesus. My wife and I used to work with high schoolers back years ago. We showed the film Thief in the Night on a Sunday night. And a high school boy that was in our youth group, he brought a friend. And afterwards, I came to Scott and I said, Scott, do you know where you're going to go when you die? He said, yep, I'm going to heaven. I said, why are you going to heaven? He said, I'm at least one-third good. I said, where'd you get that number of one-third good? He said, well, he said, I figured there had to be a number somewhere and I could do that. But anyway, Scott trusted Christ as his Savior. He's now in his mid-60s. He travels to Africa for 1 month every year and teaches in a seminary in Africa. When he was in college, he led the girl he was dating to the Lord, and she's his wife now, and they've been married for years. He teaches Bible studies online. I heard one a while back, he did a Bible study on homosexuality. And it was the best I've ever seen of anybody that I've ever done it. And I'm just thrilled. And I sent him a little note by email. Hey, Scott did a great job. He said, thank you. He said, I was grounded by you. Well, that was an honor, but you know, really, it was God that really worked in his life. And Scott was just very responsive. But it really comes down to this. What do homosexuals need? Jesus. What do heterosexuals need? Jesus. In this world, people try to say that there's more than two genders. What do those people need? Jesus. You know, there's that common denominator that you look across this world, and what do people need? They need Jesus. And sometimes we focus on the wrong things instead of loving them and getting the message. We preach Christ and him crucified. Let's face it. The world is dying to know Christ. They just don't know it. But a lot of them are dying without Christ. And we have a message that can change the world. I work with politicians. You know, Congressman, I was in Washington, D.C., and Congressman Phil Crane had asked a friend of mine to open the house in prayer. And I wasn't allowed on the floor because I wasn't doing the prayer. So I was up in the balcony. He's up on the balcony as Reverend Bob. He ministers to the heathen in Springfield, Illinois. And you know what? It's part of the congressional record. I've seen it printed out. But you know, it's true. But God has given us the responsibility to represent him to all of these people that are out here in this world. My field of ministry is with a lot of these politicians. But right now, they don't let me see them. So my field of ministry is just like it always was everywhere I go. Your field of ministry is everywhere you go. You know, when I was pastoring the church, sometimes candidates would come in and they'd want you to support them as missionaries, and first thing I'd say is, well, are you a soul winner now? Well, no. Well, if you're not a soul winner now, what makes you think going to the field, a different field, is going to make you a soul winner? You ought to be a soul winner now. Let's start where we're at. You have people, every one of you have people that you know who've never trusted Christ as their Savior. And you will be able to talk to them, and I will never see them in my life. So who do you think is best suited to tell them? Who? Yeah. You know, maybe somebody's listening on the internet right now. But I may never see them. But they may come here to Heritage Baptist Church and say, you know, I listened to your service on the internet, and you have an opportunity to minister to them. And you have an opportunity to minister just because you're reaching out like that as well. It's a wonderful thing. But that's what God has called us to do. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And God wants you and I to plead with people on God's behalf. I beseech you. I plead with you that you would trust Christ. When I look at our political leaders, the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I told Pastor, I said, you know, I can't preach too long tonight. I already did. Oh my. I said, you won't have me back for 3 years because you'll say, well, you preached 3 years of messages in one night. But the reality of it is, you know, you and I have that. We have to have the right vision, don't we? We need to be able to see clearly. And the Word of God points us clearly to the opportunities and to what He has us for us to do in this world. And that is to represent Him. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Wherever you are, doesn't mean that you have to be in Hungary to do it, does it? It doesn't mean you have to be in Roscoe, Illinois to do it. But if you want to represent Christ here, it's a good place to start. Doesn't mean you have to be in Wales to do it. You know, I loved it this morning. One of the guys in the church shared with me, when you go to Wales, you can take a whole bunch of pictures. And then you'll have pictures of the Prince, you'll have Prince of Wales. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Well, I know. Nobody else has given you a hard time yet today, so I just felt called here. But you know, I'm glad that you're going to Wales to share the gospel. I'm glad that you spent years in Hungary sharing the gospel. I'm glad that you're spending years here in Roscoe, Illinois, spreading the gospel. I'm glad that you pastored a church here and shared the gospel with people in your community. I'm glad that all of you are here because tonight you look and you say, yes, I represent Jesus Christ. And you do represent Jesus Christ to the world. And the world's going to look to you. And they're going to say, what can I do? And you have a simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, I thank you that we can know and have an assurance of eternal life through faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we are born into your family and have an absolute assurance of eternal life. And Father, we pray that you'd bless the remainder of this service now as Pastor comes. In Jesus' name.